Your Bible, turn to John 4 with me this morning, please. Father, as we study the Word of God, I pray that you give me wisdom, the gift of teaching, and then give the folks ears to hear and a heart, Heavenly Father, that if nothing else, a heart that wants to know and learn, hungry for knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now this morning I'm going to start a series, and I don't know how long it'll last, on spirits. And the reason I'm doing, one of the reasons I'm doing this is because, as you are familiar with the I don't know what you call it, holiday or whatever this thing is coming up the 31st day of this month, a yearly thing. But in John 4:24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, now you can go ahead and be seated. God is a spirit. So what do we understand about spirit beings? We have to take the scripture and let it speak to us, learn from the Bible. I've said to you many times before, but I think it bears repeating, nobody has any idea what the essence of a spirit is. Nobody. So don't let anybody try to flim-flam you. And you'll get an awful lot of out of the occult world, where they profess to be experts when it comes to the spirit world. And the reason, of course, is because they're in contact with spirits all the time, channeling spirits, familiar spirits, witches, Satanists, and the rest of them. They're constantly contacting the spirit world, but not the Holy Ghost. They've got the wrong spirits. But in any event, first I want to quickly go through some things with you, and then we're going to go back in detail. I've set some classes down here about the spirit world. At the top, absolutely, is God, God Almighty. God is a spirit being. Now, he has manifested himself in flesh as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is a spirit. Number two are the angels. Angels are creatures. They are created beings. They are not all-knowing. The angel either learns by observation or revelation, just like us. They are not the source of wisdom. They're not the source of great knowledge. Angels are beings that learn, just like we do, because they do not have all knowledge. When the Bible's clear about the fact that Peter talks about the things that the angels desired to look into and did not, were not able to see them. And so angels are not all-knowing. Angels fall under the category of archangels. The two most commonly understood to be Michael and Gabriel. In the apocryphal works, you'll find Uriel and Raphael and others that are referred to as archangels. I'm going to stick with two that the Bible talks about, Michael and Gabriel. Then you have just an angel itself as a creature. There are an innumerable number of angels. They used to argue back in the time of the back in the Middle Ages about how many angels could fit on the head of a pen and a needle. And they did this, of course, because they had an absolute wrong concept of angels. And remember, an angel is a spirit being. It does not have a body like you, although it can take a body like yours. So then you have fallen angels. This is a separate classification of angels. These are the angels that kept not their first estate. But the Bible says that they are reserved in chains, Tartarus, the lowest hell. What caused these angels to fall is a great controversy among Christians. Some believe that it was what happened in Genesis 6 when the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The angels came down, cohabited with them, and giants were born. Others believe that that has a reference to the sons of Seth, has nothing to do with angels. Then there's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is an appearance of the Lord and commonly be understood as the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we call that a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance or manifestation of Christ himself before he was incarnate in flesh in the Old Testament. So that is the angel of the Lord. Spirit beings fall under a number of categories. A cherubim is a creature. It's a created being. Originally, there were five of them. A cherubim is a strange creature. Ezekiel chapter number 28 talks about cherubim. Also, chapter 1 and chapter, I think it's 10 or 11 in Ezekiel, gives you some more information about cherubim. And then we find cherubim mentioned in the book of Genesis throughout the Bible. A cherubim is a creature, according to what we find in Scripture, that is very near to the throne of God. They have the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. Many have made a corresponding connection with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the four faces of the cherubim. And there's a good connection there. No question about that. We'll get into more detail about them later. A seraphim. This is a spirit being that we find in the Bible. What is a seraphim? It comes from the Hebrew word seraph. And that's a verb which means to burn. It's literally a burning ball of fire that cries, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We find the seraphim, especially in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. In the year that Uzziah died, the Bible said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphim flew and picked up this fire and carried it. And they were there in the presence of holiness." So the cherubim and the seraphim are creatures God made, angelic type creatures, but not necessarily angels, that are connected with holiness, the holiness of God. Then you have principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places that are mentioned throughout the Bible. We have a good example in the book of Daniel, where we have watchers that are mentioned in Daniel. We have princes that represent whole nations. God sent an answer to the prayer of Daniel, and the angel that came to answer that prayer was hindered for 21 days. And then a battle was raging. A spirit battle's raging that can't be seen with the human eye, but is nonetheless very real, which gives us an idea of what's going on right now. There's a spirit battle raging for this country and for your soul and for everything that has any value whatsoever. There's a spirit world raging. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Then I mentioned the watchers that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. The watchers are also mentioned a number of times. For example, the book of Enoch, which is not canonical scripture, but it's a very well-known popular book, the book of Enoch. Jude is supposed to have quoted the book of Enoch. We have no proof that Jude quoted Enoch. Enoch and Jude may very well have quoted a common source. I don't think it's necessary for the Word of God to quote an apocryphal book. The Apocrypha is not canonical scripture. It's not the canon of scripture. But the book of Enoch has a lot in it that might be used to help us understand some of the things that went on in Genesis 6. So the watchers are mentioned. Then the fourth being in this line of spirit beings is man himself. And there's two spirits about man you need to understand. First of all, it's the spirit that God breathed into Adam's nostrils. He became a living soul. And that spirit is the spirit of life from God. That's the spirit that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes that goes back to the one who gave it. It's life. It's the life force of God himself that he gives to being. There is no life outside of God. If anything's alive, it's alive because that life originated with God himself. It came forth from him. Nothing can live apart from him. He's the source of all life. And he is also the creator. Everything exists because he created it, and then he upholds it by the word of his power. So that's the spirit that animates man today. It is the original spirit of life that God breathed into Adam's nostrils. But that spirit is a fallen spirit once Adam fell and sinned and rebelled against God. Therefore, the spirit of man can be one of two spirits, either the original fallen spirit of Adam or that spirit that has been born again, renewed in the image of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a born-again believer, and that's what we talk about in Christianity, if you are a born-again believer, it means that your spirit has been born of God himself. Literally, the very essence of God gave you your spirit. It came forth from him. Divine, born from above, John chapter number 3. So if you've been born again, the Holy Spirit resides within you. And the reason he resides within you now, in a way he did not in the Old Testament, is David cried in Psalm 51, "Lord, take not thine spirit from me, thy Holy Spirit from me." He was in fear that God might remove his Holy Spirit from him. But that's not a prayer that a Christian prays today, for he cannot leave you. He cannot deny you, that Bible says, for you belong to him. You are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh if you are born again. And the new birth, of course, is what we preach. New birth, salvation. Get it this way. The new birth is absolutely all important. Salvation relates to the new birth. It's not about salvation per se. It's about the new birth. Once you are born again, salvation works itself out in many different ways in the life of a Christian. This is why the Bible says that we are saved by His life. But the new birth is a one-time, once-and-for-all, finished thing that can never be repeated again. You must be born again, Nicodemus, John 3. So man in the New Testament is a vastly different being than he is in the Old. And finally, we have demons. Daimonion. What's a demon? Well, a lot of people like to go back to Plato. They like to go back to Greek mythology, just like they like to deal with Greek mythology when it comes to Hades, the unseen state of the dead. They like to go back to the Greeks to get a definition of what it means. Just because the King James Bible, the New Testament, was written in Koine Greek, does not mean that the Bible uses their definition of the words. They use the word, but the Bible gives the definition of that word. That's very important for someone to get up and teach to you. Well, then hell is what Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and the rest of them believed about Hades, the chambers of the death, the unseen state of the dead, the darkness, and all of that. That's what hell is, and that's what Greek mythology teaches. And then and then we come along and they say, well, now all this evolved over time into the doctrine that we are preaching today about hell. See, that's the problem. When you're getting into liberal theology, that's what you're dealing with, because the liberal never uses the Bible to define itself. He won't let the Bible define itself. He won't let the Bible define its terms. He'll go past what the Bible says and he'll define it according to mythology, according to culture, according to whatever region it came from. See, there's the mess you get into. So when it comes to demons, you can break it down into a simple category. What does the Bible say about it? And then what does the culture, the Greek culture that the word is used in, what do they believe about it? And the Greeks, for the most part, believed that a demon was a good thing to have because it was a wisdom, it was a knowledge, it was a spirit that they desired to give them this wisdom and knowledge. Now, not all of them. You can dig deeply into it and find out that there's varying opinions. But you see, nowhere in the Bible, now, of course, the word demon does not show up in your English text, but the word demon is in the Greek text. In the English text, it's translated unclean spirit, spirit of infirmity, so forth and so on. All right. It's always translated in the sense of what it does, how it's used in the text. That's how the Bible deals with the issue. Nowhere in the Bible, not one time in the Bible is a demon ever presented in a good light. Nowhere to be found. But when you move on a little further with this, you'll get into, for example, Albert Edersheim's Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He's got a whole section in the back of that book about what did the Jews believe about demons, about unclean spirits. And you'll find that Jewish belief 2,000 years ago, and even up until this day, as long as they stick with the Talmud, was greatly influenced by the pagan culture of Babylon, because that's where the Babylonian Talmud came from. It came from Babylon. Therefore, it was influenced by pagan culture. Their understanding of a demon was influenced by their culture. Don't ever let that happen to you. You're dealing with it every day of your life in this country. But every day of your life in this country, people are becoming less knowledgeable of the Bible and more superstitious and more pagan. And so therefore you're finding all kinds of strange, odd takes on the scripture, because what they're doing is applying culture, ignorance, pagan tradition to their understanding of the scripture. And you get in big trouble. Let the Bible define the Bible. Let the Bible define the Bible. A demon is not something I want. I don't want a demon. I don't want one. I want the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, not an unholy ghost. Because that's the next one, ghost. You say, well, I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe in ghosts in the classical sense, where most people believe that a ghost is the spirit of a departed person's come back. They haunt a house, or they haunt a place, or they haunt this or haunt that. Now we've got a whole industry that's come up with ghost chasers. They're using all kinds of high-tech equipment so they can go in here and they can listen to these spirits or these voices And I've watched some of this stuff because it interests me to see their take on it, their approach on it. It's never biblical. It's always from a secular point of view. I can use the same science that we measure. For example, we deal with the nuclear physics. We'll use the same science and we'll deal with ghosts. Well, I'm sorry. A ghost is a spirit and it's a reality, but it's not the spirit of a departed person. It's this demon again. It's this unclean spirit. It's a familiar spirit. It's a spirit masquerading as a departed person or as a channeler or as anything like that. Folks, the spirit world is nothing to mess with. You don't fool with it. It's not something to toy with, because you can get yourself in trouble real fast when you start messing around with spirits. And as a pastor of a local church, folks, I have had to deal with spirits for many years. And just a few months ago, we had an encounter with an individual who brought spirits into a house. And the people that lived in that house went through horror for a good bit of time because of this individual that brought that spirit there. Never had a problem with him before and haven't had a problem with him since. But there was a window of time that this individual came into that home and she brought spirits with her. They started seeing manifestations, little boys, rappings, sounds, feelings, terror would come upon people, all kinds of spiritual manifestations, real things, like the boy that walked backwards up the wall, like that woman sat right there that Martha Teichner that interviewed me back in March. I looked her right in the eye and I said, now this boy walked up the wall backward. There is no physical way that he could have done that. That is a physical impossibility, yet he did it. And he did it before witnesses, credible witnesses. If I wanted to find out what's going on in this world, I said to her, you better believe I would check that out. Before I called myself an atheist or an agnostic or just ruled out the spirit world as just some antiquated, superstition, I believe I'd find out, did that happen? First of all, did that happen? If that did happen, then I'm confronted with something. I better find out what's going on. Right? Would you not want to know that? I mean, really, folks. When I was a kid, we used to see this thing with this ostrich with his head buried in the sand. How many of you remember seeing that? Man, I saw that, I don't know how many times I saw the head right down in the sand. like it's all going to go away. Nothing changed. Got some sand on their head. That's what a lot of Christians do. They bury their head in the sand. It happens. So in a few days, you'll have haunted houses and you'll have haunted forests and you'll have haunted businesses and you'll have haunted things. There's a picture in a church, a plantation over there in Virginia. What was her name? Her name will come to me in a moment. But we went into this room and the guide showed us the picture. The guide said, see that picture? And I said, yeah. Room's full of pictures. No big deal. She said, that picture's different. And Martha Pratt, that's her name. Martha Pratt. Google it. Just Google the picture of Martha Pratt. And she said, we took that picture off the wall, took it upstairs, and locked it up. And we came back down here, and the picture was back on the wall. And nobody had access to that room. Nobody could get that picture. And all kinds of strange things went on. Now, she gives you the story of the woman. Lived in the 1700s, early 1800s. Some story about some stuff that went on, and so forth and so on. And I thought to myself, man, this is amazing. Because stuff like that, the Bible has something to say about that. I use stuff like that on people who these cavalier, laid back agnostics. Science has the answer for everything. We know it all. You're stupid if you believe the Bible. This spirit world you're talking about. You die like a dog. It's all over with. Don't bother me with all this junk. And I look at him and I say, what about that? What about the boy walking up the wall? See, deal with that. No, I don't have to deal with that. That didn't really happen. That's easy. That's the easy way out. But you got to deal with it. But in any event, I got that thing. I got a little booklet from the place there, a little booklet that covered a lot of stuff that went on. Took that thing back to the room with me. And I got back to the room and I started reading that booklet, and the Holy Ghost said, "Now get rid of this thing." He said, "Get rid of it." And I could tell there was something going on with it. Words are powerful things. And I took it out that very minute outside and put it in the garbage can and got rid of it. Don't give it to somebody. Get rid of it. So I got rid of it. So these are the general classifications. Have you noticed one that I didn't mention in here? Who's left out? Who's the biggie that I left out? Who? The devil. Satan. Diablos. Rio Diablo. The river of the devil. Yeah, the devil. Diablo. Satan. That's his name. Devil is what he does. He devils. Devilment. Satan. What is he? I believe he's one of the five cherubs. I believe he's the fifth cherub. Five originally around the throne of God. One fell, leaves four. Go up to the book of Revelation and read that thing very closely about those cherubim. They call them living beings, the beast, Zoa, in the book of Revelation, where you get the word zoo. The word zoo comes from the Greek word Zoa, which means life. So you go to the zoo to see the Zoa, the life things. All right, you've got these four Zoa around the throne of God in the book of Revelation. And they cease not night and day crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Remember what I said about the cherubim? They're associated with the holiness of God. That means Satan has access to stuff that angels don't have access to. He has knowledge of things that just a common angel does not have knowledge of. That he has a place of particular privilege. And there's a difference, folks. Don't mess with the devil. Don't ever think that you can manhandle him and push him around and just quote a couple of Bible verses and he's going to jump too for you. It doesn't work that way. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Well, Lucifer was his original, I guess you could call it a name. It's like Adam. Adam's a generic term, simply means mankind. You know, and that's why the Bible said he called their name Adam, Adam and Eve, male and female. Both of them, he's called their name Adam because Adam means mankind. He called them mankind. And Lucifer means light bearer. It's a Latin term. It's a Latin word. And there's a big long thing about it being a Latin word. What's a Latin word showing up over here in a Hebrew Bible? The Hebrew word is, I think it's Hallel, something like that, which simply means a bright one, a shining one. All right. So this is why the new dictionaries, the new ones, confound the identity of Lucifer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lucifer in the Bible is called the, what's he called? What's he called in the Bible? Son of the morning. What's the Lord Jesus called in the Bible? Exactly. Are they the same? Do they both shine? Yes, 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 they do. And so what you find there when you begin to look at that thing is that there's such a close relationship between the true Christ and the false Christ. And you've got to watch it because the Bible begins to open up and show us what's going on. He's not called Lucifer again. He's called Satan. And the word Satan is a Hebrew term that simply means adversary. In the book of, I think it's when Solomon died, And his son Rehoboam took the throne. You know the story if you've read the Bible. Rehoboam would not listen to the older men. He listened to the young men. Cost him the kingdom. But the scripture says that God raised up an adversary to Rehoboam. To Rehoboam. That word adversary, if you'll check it out, look at it. It's Satan. He raised up a Satan. It doesn't mean the devil himself. It means an adversary. That's what the word means. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you've got a New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Satan. The name Satan sticks with him all through the Bible because he is an adversary. All right. But what does the Bible say? He says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, your adversary, he's against you. So he starts with Lucifer, light bearer. Then he goes to Satan, the adversary. And that's the name that stuck with him throughout the Bible, Satan. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, the prince of this world cometh and hath no part in me. I've got no part in him. So his name is very instructive as the way it develops through the Bible. Yes, sir.
And something else about these four living creatures, there's Mark 5, is that when you're reading about the things that inhabit heaven, God and those creatures are the only things that are said that have life.
Yeah.
I've never found one reference where an angel is said to live. They exist. Is what I get.
Well, there's no doubt a lot of things that are puzzling about it. But they are certainly alive.
Yeah, well, the beasts live. They live. Yeah, angels do exist, but does something have to possess life to exist?
Well, that's an interesting thought. Angel is a mystery. And we're going to get into more detail here about that. It's an enigma wrapped up in a riddle and given... laid out before you, because we'll get to the angels in just a minute, because as the Bible uses angel, he uses in a far, far, far more complicated way than simply say an angel. When you most talk to most Americans or anybody in the country or the world about an angel, they think of a feminine with wings, you know, and that's their concept of an angel. And there's a whole lot more to it than simply a feminine with a wing. You do find feminine with wings in the book of Zechariah, but the Bible says there, and I won't make you ladies mad, but the only time it talks about a feminine with a wing, it said this is wickedness. And it doesn't mean that it's an angel, because every time I've found angel in the Bible, it's always a male, masculine gender. Now, we've got, I ran through this fast because I want to get into detail now. I'm going to get back into detail with each one of these that we've talked about. First of all, God. God the Father is a spirit being. The Son is a spirit being. And the Holy Ghost is a spirit being. God the Father is a mystery. He's still a mystery. Now, the Bible talks about the time in the book of Revelation when the mystery of God will be revealed. The scripture says we'll see Him as He is. We'll know Him as He is. God the Father is a spirit being, a pure spirit being, who became flesh, incarnate as man. We call it the Advent. And when he came down to this earth, it was God who became a man. If a person calls themselves a Christian and does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was Almighty God, then your theology is all messed up. You're messed up completely. And if you are a follower of Charles Taz Russell and the Jehovah's Witnesses, you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God of very God. You believe He's a created God. No, that's amazing, too, when you start with Russell and the Russellites or the Jehovah's Witnesses today, how that their theology evolves. You can watch it as it evolves. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God. All right. Now, here's a good formula for understanding the Godhead. All things originate of the Father. Okay, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is the Godhead working in unison, because the Son is the one who really does it, actually does it all. He created everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, but He only does it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it says in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. So the working of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is a mystery, but it's something I certainly believe. I believe in God the Father, and I believe in God the Son, and I believe in God the Holy Ghost. And that is the mystery of Godhead. Now, the angels, archangels, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, an archangel is an angel, therefore, that is set in authority over other angels. Michael is referred to specifically as an archangel, and he's specifically associated with one nation of people. One people. You'll find that in the book of Daniel. And who is that? That's Israel. He's called my prince. He's the chief prince. Michael. Gabriel means man of God. Gabriel means I am the one who stand before the Lord. That's what he said to Mary when she announced her pregnancy. Michael means who is like God. Gabriel means the man of God. All right. Now, Gabriel is the one apparently who is more of a messenger, a carrier, an emissary, like a one who carries forth the divine command and the divine will. Whereas Michael is associated with Israel in such a degree that he even fights for Israel. In the book of Revelation, you'll notice in chapter number 12, and Michael and his angels fought against the what? Dragon. And prevail not. The dragon prevailed not, and neither was their place found any more in heaven, so they were cast down to the earth. And the dragon knew he had but a short time. And he came down and he persecuted the woman. In Revelation chapter number 12, that woman is clearly defined as Israel, not church, Israel. And so therefore he comes to persecute the woman. You realize what the minister of defense or high-ranking official in Israel just said in the last two or three days? Said that the relationship with America is in jeopardy. That they have been treating this high representative from Israel like a dog when he tries to come over here and meet with the Secretary of State, Kerry, or somebody else. They're snubbing him. That's the White House up there at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Do you understand that Israel will become the head of all the nations? It's the hub of the wheel.
Yeah.
That everything that happens in history, everything that happens in the social order, is judged by the way it connects to the hub. The hub is not London. The hub is not Paris. The hub is not New York. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of the great king. God, therefore, will judge every nation according to the way it deals with Israel. Now, just take a simple look. There is only one country in that whole area, just one, that is a democratic society that allows churches, preaching of the gospel, that has open borders where you can come and go from that place. Open borders in the sense that you can travel, not like America down here between Arizona and Mexico or Texas and Mexico. But you can come and go. It's Israel. It is the only place of freedom in that whole area. And you've got these people today preaching time and time and over again about how wonderful these Arab countries are. And that Islam, folks, is cutting the heads off of people in this country. Haven't you noticed that you're not reading anything about Christians blowing people up? You haven't read one word about a Christian cutting somebody's head off? You haven't read anything about churches and the FBI crashing in on a church because they got some kind of jihad going on inside that church? It is the Muslim that's killing people. And of course, the reason for that is because of their Quran. We studied that a few weeks back, went into detail into what the Quran had to say, the religion of peace. So Michael stands for Israel. He'll fight for Israel. Now, folks, I don't know how to say it, but just simply put it forth. You don't want to mess with Michael. One angel of the Lord. Just one. 186,000 troops were encamped around the walls of Jerusalem. 186,000. That's a good-sized army. One angel. One angel wiped every one of them out in one night. And they got up the next morning and they were all dead men. One angel. And if you'll remember over there in the book of, I think it's 2 Samuel, when David pleaded with God and turned over, he numbered the people and he turned it over to the Lord and said, I'm going to trust you. I don't want to be judged by anybody else. There was an angel with a sword drawn, and tens of thousands had died. That one angel with a sword drawn. And folks, neither case does it say they were archangels. So you don't want to mess with Michael. A bomb's not going to stop him. Bullets won't stop him. Nothing we have can stop him. And there ain't no devil that's going to mess with him either. The only time in the Bible that Michael was confronted. How many of you remember what it was?